From Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 21. That is Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, I will pray. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together virtually to worship you and to read and hear your word from Ephesians tonight. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may be enlightened with your truths and apply it to our lives. We pray that you will grow us in godly wisdom and humility. Please continue to transform us to be representative of people that walk in the light of your word and to honor you. Teach us, O Lord. Help us to be receptive as Matt teaches us from your word. Thank you that we can come to you and for hearing our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Yeah, probably don't need that. Thanks. Thanks, Shauna. Well, according to Wikipedia, the font of much of the internet's knowledge, in 2017, the average US consumer spent 238 minutes, that's 3 hours and 58 minutes, per day watching TV. That means that the average 65-year-old American, data from America is way easier to source than data from Australia, the average 65-year-old American spends 9 years until that point of their life in front of the screen. But that's actually not the shocker. American teenagers spend a kind of mind-bending amount of time on their screen each day. 9 hours a day entertaining themselves with videos, listening to music, and playing games. That's aged between 13 to 17 in the US, 9 hours a day. Not a week, not a month, a day. And tweens, aged between 8 and 12, spend 6 hours a day in front of screens. It's kind of breathtaking, isn't it? But before we get carried away wringing our hands or shaking our heads at those people out there, I think two things to note. And so one, if we're honest, we're probably not particularly proud of our own screen habits, are we? Anyone else kind of dread the report from Apple, the screen time report each week? So that's one. Number two, this is not a modern problem. In fact, throughout every single age where there has been the luxury of time, humankind has wasted it on distractions. Whether it be the gladiators of the 2nd century, hunting in the 15th, the stage of the 16th, card games of the 17th, the guillotine of the 18th, or animal baiting in the 19th, we humans have a breathtaking capacity to fritter away our days. And tonight, you've probably worked it out, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about how we use our time. I'm going to, at certain points, particularly focus on how we use our screens, but kind of it's a broader question of time use. And the verse that I want us to kind of burrow down and nestle into this evening is Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, particularly verse 15 and 16. So this is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. That's kind of modern Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. It's a church that he loved and served and lived with for perhaps the most time of all his places of mission. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 5. Look carefully when you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul here is quite straightforwardly calling on the Ephesians to walk, that is to kind of live out their faith with wisdom specifically focused on the way that they spend their time. Now, if you have our translation that we use, the English Standard Version, it says best use of the time. That's the translation of two Greek words. But ironically, this translation is not the best use of the English language. Because best use of the time kind of sounds like Jesus is interested in you hitting your kind of KPIs for the week, making sure you're productive, which is not what this is about. In fact, for this verse, it's better to go with the older translations. So let me share with you the oldest English one, or one of the oldest English ones, the King James Version, which says this. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, for this verse, I prefer this translation, and not just because it has a ye and a circumspectly, but because redeeming the time is a much better translation, even in modern English, than make the best use of time. Because redemption is exactly the Greek word that Paul uses. He is kind of literally talking about redeeming, buying back, releasing, liberating time. But of course, it raises the question, doesn't it? Redeeming it from what? Well, I think he means that our time must be set free from the evils and the distractions that kind of trap and ensnare the world's time. I think he's saying that we must break with the habits and patterns of worldly timekeeping. Time that is more often than not spent on self and sin. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or to kind of employ some of Paul's language from earlier, liberate the time because the days are dark. Have a look at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. And in fact, what Paul does for the first 11 verses of the chapter is he kind of spells out, lists these deeds of darkness. And we're not going to rehearse all of them, we don't have the time, but let me give you some highlights or lowlights. Sexual impurity, envy, crude joking, greed, idolatry, empty words, foolish talk, and shameful deeds. So pause there and now think about our screens for a moment. See, it wouldn't be hard to have a look at just part of that list, say sexual impurity, crude joking, and greed and envy. And to conclude from that, well, there goes all my dramas. There goes most of the sitcoms on TV, and there goes, let's be honest, most house and garden shows which are about boasting. And it is hard to deny, isn't it, that if you took out all these themes from our Netflix catalogue, it would be very skinny indeed. These are the things that amuse, preoccupy and enslave our world. But here's the thing. My guess is that if you come to this church regularly or another and read your Bible, you're not surprised by my observation, are you? In fact, you probably knew it was like super unlikely that this message would amount to a super long argument for why Hollywood is an unmitigated source of spiritual blessing. Watch anything and everything all the time was an unlikely takeaway from this message, wasn't it? But of course, it begs the question, doesn't it? What is the alternative? watching nothing? Does redeeming the time mean chucking away your screen? Or does it mean watching only Play School, Pengu, Pocoyo, or anything that's PG or less? Well, can I say for some of us, throwing away our screens, radically restricting our use, might be necessary. And can I speak honestly? If you're listening to this tonight and you're addicted to pornography, which is statistically very likely that there's going to be a number tonight, I think getting rid of your screen is an excellent idea, at least for a time and probably a slab of it. But for others of us, that would probably be going too far. That would be a baby and bathwater scenario. My guess is for many of us, serious reflection on this idea of redeeming the time probably shouldn't result in an absolute rejection of technology, but nonetheless may well result in more wisdom being exercised in how we use our screens. Which is Paul's point. Remember verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And verse 15 might be worth kind of lodging in kind of the back of our cerebral cortex. Because, again, a guessing here, but my guess is that sometimes we are in danger of kind of foolishly embracing everything that is set before us, thinking that we're kind of bulletproof, or at least we're Teflon, that there's the filth of the world on our screen constantly before us, but it never kind of sticks in my heart. I mean, I think it's a bit like thinking you can diet on junk food and still be healthy at the end of the day. It's a delusion. Wisdom and discernment may well for you involve saying no to more things. But I want to stop you there. I want to stop you in the thought that you're having right now, which might be, I knew I was going to be listening to a sermon about screens and just feel guilty. I knew that the application was going to be stop watching all the fun stuff. I know that deep down, behind all the kind of love and self-sacrifice, that God actually is like a cruel stepmother from a Disney movie, just stealing all my joy. And to you, I'd say, don't believe that lie. See, that is pure darkness. That thought is the trick of Satan. You see, Satan, he wants you to believe that the trash on TV, the sex and the violence, the meaningless games with the little dopamine fixes, that rage fix we experience in our Twitter arguments, he wants us to believe that that is where joy resides. But it's not. It's a joy thief. In fact, to paraphrase a French philosopher by the name of Simone Weil, he says this: every sin is a failed attempt to fly from emptiness. Every sin is a failed attempt to fly from emptiness. Worldly time steals joy, but it also steals our life away. And what Paul wants to do in this chapter is, yes, he wants to do this, expose that truth, but he also wants to show us that there is a far better, far more rewarding, life-affirming, glorious and joyous way to use whatever hours of your life still remain. Because here's the thing. It's not primarily about what you're redeemed from. It's what you and your time is redeemed for. So it's not a list of what you should not do. I mean, that's part of it. But more fundamental is the list of what you should do, not the things you shouldn't embrace, but the things you should embrace. And in this chapter, Paul provides us with a picture of the features and the characters of redeemed time, of what life under Christ's rule looks like. And so we've got maybe a third of the sermon left. And so in that time, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things that Paul wants us to know that our redeemed time should be full of. Number one, redeemed time is full of thanksgiving. In fact, Paul kind of begins the section there. Have a look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And then it ends, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Central to redeemed time is gratitude, that we see and rejoice in what God has given us. And not just for the clothes on our backs, the food on the table, the air in our lungs. Give thanks always and for everything. Give thanks to God for a world of wonder, where we see through the intricacy and beauty of the snowflake, the design of a glorious creator. We see in the eye the image of our architect in the mind-blowing complexity. We see the great cosmic painter and the thousand shades of green he paints our rainforests. We see the great engineer who designed and empowers the cyclone. We see the great creator who carved out the sheer delight of the silky skin of the newborn and the chub of its cheeks. See, redeemed time looks at that and says, oh my God. But you see, he didn't stop there, did he? He came to us as silky skinned newborn in a manger. Not only came and loved and served, but was crucified by us, suffered torture at our hands, not out of accident, not by surprise, but intentionally, just so that he could offer life and forgiveness and love and eternal life. Paul starts the letter in chapter 1, I think it's verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Redeemed time is grateful time. And this gratitude should be like a dye dropped in the solvent of our lives, colouring everything in our world. And as the dye of our gratitude kind of permeates and runs through our lives, so too will our joy, as our gratitude bleeds to kindness, to patience, to grace, to humility in our lives and as we are on our screens before us. And this gratitude, it also stops us from embracing all the things that pollute our world. All that bitterness, all that entitlement, all that envy, all that resentment, hatred and greed, all is birthed, has its root in a deep ingratitude for the life that God has given us. Fight that with redeemed time, which is full of thanksgiving. Number two, redeemed time is full of light. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, I have for my whole life misread that passage. For my whole life, I thought what Paul was talking about us was being in darkness and then moved into light, which, to be fair, is a metaphor he uses. But he doesn't say that here. It's not that we were in the darkness, we were darkness. And it's not just that we're in the light, we are the light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That means our Heavenly Father, who is called the Father of the heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow. He has his Son, who he sends to this world as light and truth, the light of the world. And then by faith, we become children. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. We become children of the light and light bearers, which isn't just kind of some metaphor that Paul uses. No, it's like as if light had DNA, and I know it doesn't, but if light had DNA, we would have that DNA in us. In fact, the most kind of, I think the most dense and maybe breathtaking way that Paul fits this truth together is in chapter 3 of this book, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 18. Have a look, chapter 3, verse 18. It's partway through a prayer. He prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, so kind of sneaky sidebar here. You see what Paul's doing here? He's praying because he sees, or as much as he can, he sees that the size, the grandeur, the majesty of God's love is so great that our tiny little human heads with our pea brains are too small to grasp. So he asks that God might supernaturally expand our brains so that we might just be able to taste, to kind of touch a sliver of the love and the joy and the hope and the beauty that he offers. But, and this is where I actually want to go to, and ends the prayer, and then that you may be filled with what? With all the fullness of God. See, it's not like part of the fullness. It's not have 5% of God. Here's 10%. Here's the offcuts. Here's the dodgy seconds. No, it is 100% the fullness of God. The light of God undiluted in us. And then back to chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, quoting probably an ancient hymn, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You see, the light of Christ shines upon us and then is kind of imbued in us and then grows in us. And that means where Paul takes us is here. There is no room for darkness. There's no room for lies and deceit, for obscuring the grain of reality. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Redeemed time, light-filled time, is a time of speaking the truth. See, redeemed time has absolutely no time for speaking one truth to someone's face and then another truth behind their back. Redeemed time has no time for paper-thin relationships that kind of hide and lurk behind trivialities and small talk. See, redeemed time, it wants sincere, honest, sometimes bracing and robust conversations. And perhaps if I could kind of insert the knife at a sensitive point for churches like ours. Redeemed time doesn't want hollow one-to-ones and Bible studies that only ever talk about, who always stop at, what the text says. That stop there and never share about the alcohol or the cancer, or the pornography, or the deep hurt, or the nights of tears, or the loneliness that consumes us. You see, redeemed time, unlike world time, is real time. It might care a smidge, one jot, one iota about your promotion, your holiday, your grandkids' grades. It might care a little bit. It cares so, so much more about you sharing the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus. It cares so much more about you sharing honestly about the pains that you feel as Christ is born in you, as you slay yourself, as you die to your old way of living, and then you're resurrected to new living with Christ. Redeemed time is full of light and truth. And thirdly and finally, redeemed time is gleeful and song-filled time. You see, here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's smart, right? Like, really smart. In fact, even if you were a non-Christian, if you thought the Bible wasn't inspired, he is still the towering intellectual figure, maybe of an entire millennia or two. But he's not just book smart. He's people smart. You see, he knows where most of Ephesus, he knows where most of Perth in 2020 seek their glee. The pub, the clubs, the quiet bevies on the Arvo, in the Arvo on the veranda that turn into louder bevies after dinner. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And now I reckon 63.5% of Australia think Paul's just a killjoy. Paul, don't you know that it's only after about 3.5 middies that I start to feel numb, that I kind of, you know, my lips tingle and I start to actually enjoy life for the first time in the week? And Paul says, no, I get that. But I want to offer you something infinitely better than the hangover and the regrets that come from a night on the spirits. I want to offer you some joy that's infinitely better than the peak of the night before. I want to offer you not spirits, but the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing, the joy that the Spirit gives is so immense, so delightful, so ravishing that it only has one possible outlet. Song. And think about that for a moment. That is, after all, the reason why we have club songs and rugby anthems and lullabies and Disney power ballads and endless love songs. Because our love and affection always works out in joy-filled singing. And that singing unites us in our mutual object of affection and kind of consummates our joy. And what's true of babies and lovers and fellow sports fans, how much truer, how much more appropriate with the God of all blessings? Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Redeemed time sings. And it doesn't sing self-consciously, worried about how others are singing. Redeemed time doesn't even care if your hands are raised. It doesn't care if you're in the shower. It doesn't care if you're permanently off-key and tone-deaf like me. Redeemed time sings because it has found its object of true joy. It sings because it's happy. And as it sings, a barrier forms to the darkness because it reminds us that when we are tempted, it reminds us that the light of the world is but the play of shadows, a false light. It's smuggled darkness under the cloak of light. True light, true joy, true contentment is only found in the sun. And can I say to end as a little remark, I very much look forward to singing with you all together, not on a screen, but in the flesh, and one day soon, as we redeem the time together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we look to our lives, we might look at lives full of blessing and that we might have eyes full of gratitude. Father, I pray that we might see your goodness and your grace, yes, in the created things, but ultimately in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you might help us to be people who embody truth, who seek it out, who are unwilling to hide in the shadows, people who embrace the light that you put within us. And I pray that you might make us more and more a people of joy, a people who sing. In Jesus' name, amen.